Well, it's good to be here. Always enjoy coming. I tell you this every year. I think about how much work my wife was doing this morning that I'm normally helping her with, and I didn't have to do it. It was great, just kind of hanging out in the car, driving down. Good stuff. But anyway, it's always fun to come to Belmar, get to see folks again. The book of Luke, you know, it's so difficult for me to choose where to preach from. I'll be here for 3 weeks, and I've kind of looked to say, well, I should probably do something in some kind of a series or whatever. But I never know what to do. I've been working at Valley at our own chapel. Vic Myers and I are going through a series on Elijah and Elisha, and that has been great fun. But to come down here, I wasn't sure what to do. So this past week, I've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. I tend to go to Luke in the New Testament. I don't know why. Luke or Acts is where I camp out pretty much in the New Testament. And I'd like you to turn to chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. You know, the Gospel of Luke is really all about discipleship. And I use that term discipleship not synonymous with being a Christian. In my view, and I think it's backed up pretty consistently in the New Testament, it is possible for a person to come to faith in Christ, to have all of their sins forgiven, to be promised a home in heaven and to be there for eternity, but to either go through periods in their Christian life where, or maybe remain in periods in their Christian life where they never step into the realm of becoming a disciple. And I think there's many believers. We probably all know some of them. Maybe we are some of them. Believers whose sins are just as forgiven as the next believer, but who either by choice or by neglect never really go on to spiritual maturity. I think Luke, as he arranges the events under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I think Luke emphasizes this process of discipleship all through the Gospel and into the book of Acts. We come to the Gospel of Luke, and by the time we get to chapter 12, the 70 that Jesus had sent out have already returned in chapter 10. And with that experience behind them, I think this is a point where Luke portrays our Lord Jesus as having kind of turned up the dial on discipleship. And he intensifies his teaching of the disciples after they get back from that trip that they took. Luke chapter 12 finds Jesus having just finished a kind of interesting dinner party. The meal got off to a pretty rough start, and those attending that meal noticed that Jesus didn't perform the expected ceremonial washings before he started to eat. You and I know the story well of what happened. And as we think of that account where Jesus was kind of socially disciplined for not washing right, we read that account and our thought tends to be, oh, those stupid Pharisees, you know, there they go again. They were hyper-concerned about something that was hardly, if even at all, mentioned in the Scripture. Their reasoning for holding to those washings probably went something along the line of, if you respect God, you will do these washings. After all, these dipping of our hands in the water and sprinkling some of that water on the table, that's an obvious sign of respect for God. And if you respected God, you would do that. And they would look at Jesus and say, it's obvious because you don't do that, that you don't respect God. As a matter of fact, it's not a matter, Jesus, that you don't respect God. You are actively disrespecting Him by not taking part in the practice. Whoa, interesting dinner. But the party went downhill real fast after that. The main guest, Jesus, said to the host and to the other guests, he said, "You are full of greed and wickedness." Verse 39 of chapter 11. He called them foolish in verse 40. He condemned their tithing practices, and he said that they were unjust, and he said that you don't love God. He called them presumptuous, and he called them arrogant. How would you have liked to have been the person throwing that party? And as the scribes who were also there, that first rant was directed at the Pharisees, but the scribes were there as well as the lawyers, and while they're still chewing, maybe hoping they had escaped his comments, he expanded his indictment to include the scribes as well. And he said they represented, verse 44, this is good stuff, they represented camouflaged stench. He said that they were unreasonably cruel and lazy taskmasters. He said in verses 47 through 51 that they were killers of God's messengers. And in 52, he calls them unregenerate obstacles to the message of the kingdom. Pretty good party. And then we get to chapter 12, and we find that Jesus has taken the discussion outside. And he used this occasion to teach his disciples, and we see in chapter 12, he taught them in the hearing of a bunch of other people. He taught his disciples about hypocrisy. Verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, this is right after that party, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The main idea of his message to his immediate disciples, and I believe as Luke has recorded this for us, it is the main idea is simply we got to avoid hypocrisy. You and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we have to avoid hypocrisy. And what we'll see as he goes on in all of chapter 12 and then even more into 13, if I'm ever going to become effective in service for Christ, I need to avoid hypocrisy at every step and at every stage. What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy might be something like this, accepting an invitation from someone who I would really prefer not to be with, but they've invited me and I'm too proud socially to say no. I don't want to go. But as a hypocrite, I go, and I not only go, but I arrive with an expensive gift, and I arrive with a smile. But later on, I find myself making fun of those people and bashing them and their party to those who are my truly good friends. That's hypocrisy. The Lord took his confrontation with hypocrisy as an opportunity to teach his disciples. Even with this huge crowd present, he addresses those who know him. And he teaches them how to live, how to never become like the Pharisees. especially in regard to their callous hypocrisy. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I guess if he's talking to those disciples who've been with him, and he had to warn them about the danger of becoming a hypocrite, I read that stuff and I say, you know, if it's possible for them, it's really possible for me. I got to tell you, not having followed you around all week, if it's possible for me, my guess is I'm pretty safe in saying it's possible for you. Possible to easily fall prey to the wicked tendency to be a hypocrite. I don't know if I'm hypersensitive to this. Maybe I'm hypersensitive to it because I am one. I don't know. But I find myself thinking as I'm growing older, and yes, I am, but so are you, okay? Some of you are more gray than you used to be. I'm not. I'll be bald before I'm gray, you see there. But as I get older, I don't want to sound like an idiot, but I got this hope that in my aging process, that process doesn't include parents, Christian parents, sitting down with their kids in our church and saying, please, don't ever become what Bob has become. A good friend of mine is keeping a list. There was this movie that came out recently, I don't know, The Bucket List. A friend of mine about 4 years ago started a list. I don't know if she started it as a joke, but what a great idea. And she keeps on that list. It's entitled, Things I Want You to Tell Me Off For If I Ever Become. And that's a list. She's got about 20 things on it all. And she says, you know, as I grow older, she's the terrible age of maybe 39. She says, as I grow older, here's what I think my tendencies might be. And if you're my friend, will you please stop me from becoming that? Wow. I'd be afraid to keep a list like that. I'd run out of paper. But that's what she's doing. I guess what I'd put on the top of that list for me, if I wasn't so lazy and started one, I would say, don't let me become a hypocrite. That's what Jesus tells his disciples here. He says, you got to avoid that. He doesn't just tell him to avoid it. Well, Jesus kind of just told him to avoid it, and he gives some reasons why. But as Luke pieces the events of Jesus' life together here, I think what Luke is saying to believers, he's writing to a predominantly Gentile audience or here, and I believe he's writing to the church, to believers. He's going to tell them how to avoid hypocrisy. And guys, that's what I need. I don't need to just be told to avoid it. I hope I do. But I need to know how to avoid it. And he says in verses 2 and 3, avoid hypocrisy by considering its end. Avoid hypocrisy by thinking about where hypocrisy will ultimately lead. Its end, verses 2 and 3 says, is exposure. It will bring embarrassment. It will bring shame. This is the lesson of the chair at the banquet. Remember that lesson. Basically, when Jesus talked about coming into the party, remember he had just left one. When he talks about us going to a party, he says, when you go in, don't march right down to the front. Oh, we have learned that well as believers. Most of our churches, you got to get out real early to get a back seat. So we have learned that really, really well. And his point is, I would be really embarrassed if I am asked to leave a good seat to be brought to a poor seat. Imagine the social humiliation there. Wouldn't that be terrible? Well, glad to see you, but you know, you're in someone else's seat. But he says, I would feel honor, Jesus says, if I'm asked to leave a bad seat and to come up to a good seat. My guess is most of us here have been on both sides of that equation, haven't we? I don't know that I've ever been kicked out of a seat that I chose, but I remember thinking after things got going, man, I shouldn't be sitting here. As I noticed more prominent people sitting behind. There's been a few times when I've been the guest that they've asked to come up to the front. That feels really good, you see. I've been about three times. I remember them all well. I think about them all. How do we avoid hypocrisy? By considering the end of that hypocrisy. He says, first of all, our actions will ultimately be exposed. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. You know, I used to think, oh man, that's talking about if I have this bad thought, really nasty thought, like I killed somebody. And when I get to heaven, there's going to be this big video screen, and all that's going to be shown. And then the person I wanted to kill, who's there, you know, next to me, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about some time where everything is splashed on the screen and we feel so embarrassed. No. He's talking about right here. We hypocrites think we're faking everybody out. But we're not. Our actions will ultimately be exposed. Maybe they're not right now. Chances are they are, and we just don't know it. But even if they're not, it's not going to be long until they are. Our actions will ultimately be exposed, and verse 3 says, our words will ultimately be exposed. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark, it will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Oh, don't put that into heaven or hell. Don't put that into the other side of eternal life, no. I think Jesus and Luke is talking very much about today, very much about life here, that the words that we speak, even in silence to our best friend or to our husband or wife or to our children, if they're not good, we're going to know about it. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 10, don't turn there, chapter 10, verse 20, is a verse that we probably all should memorize. I haven't memorized it. I should. The verse says, don't speak evil of the king or of the rich people. Because if you do, Solomon says, a bird of the air will carry it and will tell the matter. Don't be a literalist there. Solomon doesn't believe in talking birds. What Solomon is saying is that when we speak evil of someone, even as extreme as the king, when we speak evil, they're going to know it. And they're going to know it by the next time they see us. And we can't hide those evil thoughts, even though we try to. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 10 is addressing the exact same thing that Jesus is addressing here. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite, either in your actions or in your words, because both are going to be exposed. Man, there are some people, I know this will come as a shock to you, but there are some people that I kind of don't like. There, I've confessed. None of them here that I can see. You know, I try to be nice to those people, and I usually can be. But if I share that with my wife, you know, John over there, I hate him. No, I wouldn't say, I'd say, oh, what a jerk. Becomes a little harder to hide that when I see him. And if I expand that conversation about this person I don't really like, if I expand that conversation to my friends, then it becomes even harder. Because then when I see John, and I'm nice to John, there's four or five people that know what I've said about John. And when they see me smile at him and shake his hand and ask him how he is, they got one word going through their mind about me. And what's the word? Hypocrite. Avoid hypocrisy, Jesus says, because of its ultimate end. My hypocrisy, if I live long enough, will be exposed to you. So I got to avoid it. It's a tough thing to do. It's a really tough thing to do. I'm not saying if you don't like someone, go up to them and tell, hey, you know, by the way, I don't like you. I don't want to be a hypocrite, but I just don't like you. I don't like where you've been. I don't like where you're going. Good night. No, that's rude. If I don't like somebody, keep my mouth shut about it. Avoid hypocrisy by considering its ultimate end. Second, avoid hypocrisy by fearing God and not fearing men. You see, hypocrisy is based on or has been built upon what I would call an illegitimate fear. When I'm a hypocrite, and I am, when I'm a hypocrite, I am a hypocrite because I'm fearing something that I don't have to fear. Verse 4, Jesus says, believers don't have to fear people. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do to you. You see, when we are hypocritical, we are bound by the fear of people. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a hypocrite. And for Christians, this fear is often the fear of what other Christians might think about me. And my Christian walk then becomes an exercise in meeting the unrealistic and undefined expectations of usually unidentified people. That goes something like this. Well, what would they think of me? Who's they? Well, them. And maybe we don't find that so much about ourselves and our own behavior, but we certainly find it about our children and their behavior, don't we? This expectation that when people look at our children, they're a reflection of me, and therefore, And the hypocrisy starts. And hypocrisy usually comes when we're trying to meet this undefined and unrealistic expectation from people, of people that we can't even identify. Nobody is, my guess is very few of you are laying any expectations on me right now other than that I finished the sermon without falling down. But you see, I don't live that way. I live with these unrealistic expectations. I do it in ministry, and I do it with my family, and I do it with, I've done it in education. And what that does is it pushes me to become a hypocrite, to become someone that I'm not, to build up a facade that I want you to see, and I want you to really believe that I'm like. It's hypocrisy. And Jesus says to avoid it. And Luke says to avoid it by, first of all, considering its ultimate end, it's going to be exposed anyway. And second, by fearing God and not man. Instead of fearing people, he says in verses 5, 6, and 7, believers have to fear God. Verse 5, fear him because of who he is. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He is the controller of life and death, and he determines eternal destiny. And all of a sudden, when I've packed into my experience the need to fear God, then all of a sudden, fearing men kind of dwindles in importance. Fear him because of who he is. Verses 6 and 7, he says, fear him because of how much he cares. This is kind of hard for the hypocrite to grasp. Because you see, as a hypocrite, I pretty long ago stopped worrying about God and his care for me. And I've substituted it with worrying about you and your care for me. But Luke, as he arranges these events, tells us that the reason we shouldn't be a hypocrite is because we should be fearing God. We should fear him because of what he can do to us. 6 and 7 says, fear him because he cares. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten by God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. For those of us who have gone the route of the hypocrite regularly, many of us do, we got to remember, if we want to get off that treadmill, we got to remember how much God cares for us. And that's why this section is here. He's not saying don't be a hypocrite and then slapping us around for being one. No, he kind of did in the earlier verses, but now he's saying don't be a hypocrite because God cares so very, very much for you. This is a $20 bill. I'm rich. I have another one at home. Would anyone want this? I'm giving it away. There, not a hypocrite. He's not a hypocrite. Okay. What if I took this and mangled it? Paul, you still want it? You know, it's interesting. The reason Paul still wants it is because no matter what I did to this, it's still worth $20. And why is it still worth $20? Because its value was determined before it was even printed. I ain't giving it to you.
Not either.
Sorry, Paul. That's what it is for you and I. Our value to God was determined not only before He saved us, it was determined before He created us. And because of that intense value, and because of where this passage is located in Luke, I know that my value to God is one of the main reasons why I don't have to be a hypocrite. Some of you, if you've digested that, what I just said, have felt a tremendous weight taken off your shoulders. You see, I don't have to kill myself to impress you when I know that God, because of Christ, is already impressed with me. What a relief. Avoid hypocrisy by considering its end, and avoid hypocrisy by fearing God and by not fearing men. Third, in verses 8 through 12, avoid hypocrisy by realizing what it will do to you. What will it do to us? Verses 8 through 12. It will destroy our ability to speak for Christ. Now, if you want to step out of the potential of speaking for Jesus Christ in this world, just become a hypocrite. Hypocrites can easily speak against Jesus Christ because, remember, they're not fearing God, and they're thinking they're pulling a fast one, and they're thinking what they say will never be exposed. It's very easy for them to speak against Jesus Christ. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. How does this section fit in? Well, the hypocrite, you see, based on the fear of men, is very capable of saying anything to project himself, his ego, his life. Jesus says, don't do it. It will never be worth it. He says, a hypocrite will ultimately find himself in a position to deny Christ, whether in word or in action. Verse 9 says that that person who denies Christ before men will be denied by Christ before the angels. It's not to say you'll lose your salvation. Church history is filled with people who believe that. No. Christian will never, ever lose his salvation. A person who has eternal life has eternal life. If he could lose it, it wasn't eternal, was it? No, he's saying here that the believer in Christ enjoys a representation by Christ at the right hand of the Father. And when I choose to say or act in certain ways There may be times where that mediation before God, before the angels on Christ's behalf will stop. I don't know all the ramifications of that, but it certainly doesn't mean a denial of eternal life. But a denial of that ongoing representation. To deny Christ is really easy for the hypocrite. Because remember, as a hypocrite, we're not fearing God, we're fearing man. A hypocrite will easily speak against Christ. And I think some of us have probably been in that position too, haven't we? I don't know that I've ever outright spoke against him in a crowd. Hopefully I haven't. But I know I've made choices that have denied him. I know I've done that. Not just in regular sin, but in specific sin that shows the people I'm with that I'm not caring much for Christ. Hypocrites. What he says here is that we need a consistent testimony. That what we say to our Christian friends and how we live before our Christian friends is how we live before the world and how we talk before the world. I don't know how to illustrate it really well, but I guess if you have two swimsuits, one for the church retreat and one for Aruba, men and women, you're probably on thin ice with hypocrisy. If you have a wardrobe for Sunday in terms of sensual attire and another wardrobe for Friday night, you're probably on thin ice. And if you have language to speak among friends here, that's different than the language we speak among friends at work, then we're probably on thin ice with hypocrisy. Jesus says, avoid hypocrisy. Avoid hypocrisy because of what's going to happen. It's going to be exposed. Avoid hypocrisy because it shows we don't fear God. And avoid hypocrisy because it will eventually destroy our testimony for Christ. You know, probably many of us here. Some of you are too young. I don't like you. Some of us remember Jim and Tammy Baker and the fiasco of the PTL club. You know, I think they could have survived Jim's sexual weakness. Man, there's been Christian leaders all over who've fallen in that area. And the church has embraced them later when they've repented. I think they could have even survived, you know, the gold flusher on the toilet in the doghouse, the gross materialism. They probably could have survived that. When they repented, gave the money back. But you know what? They couldn't survive the hypocrisy. God's people are wonderful when it comes to forgiveness. Man, I thank God for that. But isn't it true that hypocrisy and forgiving that is a little bit larger step Because in the back of our minds, we're thinking, are you still being a hypocrite? Chuck Colson got saved back in about 1973, I think. One of the first Christian books I ever read, Born Again, by Chuck Colson. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, buy it this week and read it. But man, I remember that era. And I remember the Watergate hearings. He was not jailed for Watergate. It was something else. But I remember all of that stuff with Colson. And I remember Christians and unsaved people alike saying, what a hypocrite. He's in jail, and so he found Jesus. Man, it's taken him a lifetime. People forgave what he said about stepping over his grandmother to reelect Richard Nixon. People forgave the Ellsberg break-in because that's what he was convicted for. But it took people a long time to get over his perceived hypocrisy. And guys, that's the lesson for you and I. Let's avoid it if we can. Let's not even go there, because that's a tough one to get behind us. Well, if you're all thoroughly depressed now, I didn't mean to depress you. We have great hope, even us hypocrites. We have great hope because our value was determined way before we were created. And anything other people have done to us that makes us look bad, or anything we've done to ourselves, even hypocrisy, has not diminished our value to God by a penny. I don't know about you, but I felt really rich the last couple of weeks. The reason I felt rich was because I heard that I lost $1 trillion. Never knew I had it. But I'm feeling quite rich now to know that I lost it. Great. We'll never lose value to God. Not by a penny. Father, we're thankful that you're kind and that you're good. And I pray that you would help us to remember that you are the only person we should consider impressing. And so I pray that this week, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help each of us to work, to think, to concentrate more on just the value we have with you. And I pray that you would help us to be more concerned about walking closer to you. Pray that we'd sin less than we sinned last week, especially with hypocrisy. And help us to be true people. Help us to be honorable people. In Jesus' name, amen.